Good morning, Redeemer Church.
I was just listening, and I really couldn't help. I mean, I was even getting a little emotional just thinking. It's an honor to be preaching at one of the six Engage Network churches. That's what you guys are a part of. I don't know if you know that. But to see what God's doing here is awesome. The baptism, the salvation, and just to think that years ago, How many souls would not have been saved if God didn't lead Jason to plant a church here? So we praise God for you. We love you guys. You guys are doing great things. Well, God's doing great things through you. And we're going to keep on praying for you guys on our end at Sailorville. And I hope that you would pray and do the same thing for us and all of the churches, all six of us. We just want to see the gospel just keep on going out all throughout the Des Moines metro and keep on expanding here. We want to see Redeemer plant churches, right? We want to see you guys leave. You guys go out and do something crazy for Jesus. So we love you guys. Excited to preach to you guys this morning. It is Valentine's Day, right? So we are predictably talking about love. And I hope you guys are doing something for your loved ones today. I grabbed my wife and we drove 45 minutes in negative 14 degree temperature, so I'm off to a good start this morning. It is Valentine's Day. Hope you guys are doing something with that. But the passage that we're going to be looking at today is probably the most well-known, I think without a doubt, the most memorized, and probably the most cherished verse about love in all of the Bible. And I'm not talking about 1 Corinthians 13, I'm talking about John 3:16. By raise of hands, how many of you guys know John 3:16? Good, good. That was a test, because now I want you to say it out loud with me. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is an amazing verse. There are so many glorious truths packed into every single sentence, or every single word in that sentence. So many glorious truths. Have you ever thought, how many millions, probably, maybe even billions of people are in heaven today because of that verse? Have you ever thought about that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So many things that we really could talk about, but we're going to talk about love, because that is primarily what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about the love of God. Now, because it is so familiar to us, right? You guys, that's obvious. It's a very familiar verse to many of us. There are often two types of attitudes that we as humans tend to fall into when it comes to God's love or understanding God's love in accordance with this verse. And here's the first attitude. The first attitude is a lot like the 23-year-old newlywed, right? In his eyes, you know the look in his eyes when he sees his wife, right? She can do no wrong, right? I don't care if her hair could get stuck in a blender. He still looks at her and says, wow, you are just gorgeous, right? Her breath, it could smell like rotten baby food, and he still wants to kiss her in the morning. But fast forward 10 years. This 23-year-old newlywed is now 33. And when he comes home from work, if he's from Winterset, he'll take off his boots, right? And he sits down, and he realizes that the passionate love he once had for his bride has now cooled off. He's no longer crazy about her like he used to be. Well, in the same way, the first attitude is like a Christian who has been saved by the love of God. They are believers. They've been saved by the love of God, but they have cooled off in their amazement of the love. We're no longer captivated by the love described here in John 3:16. That's the first attitude. The second attitude is that of me as a 19-year-old. I was driving to Pennsylvania on my way to college, and I was actually with, the car in front of me was Ben's older or younger brother, Brett. And we're in Indiana, my transmission blew out. And so we're sitting in a gas station, my transmission's completely shot, and I do what every 19-year-old would do. I called my dad. I said, "Dad, I got a problem." He said, "Well, you're just going to have to jump in and just go with your buddy." So we left, and my dad called me a couple of days later, and he goes, "Okay, John, I got the car towed, and we got a brand new transmission. It was about $3,000. You know what my response to him was? A very solemn thanks. That was it. That was my only response. Just a thanks. Me being a stupid 19-year-old, I was completely blind to the amazing love and sacrifice that my father showed to me. I was just completely taking it for granted. In the same way, the second attitude is like the individual here this morning, probably, who has simply never seen the amazing love and sacrifice of this verse. You're simply completely blind. And just like me, you're taking the Father's love completely for granted. And so my prayer, how I've been praying this week, and my desire for this message is that every single one of us in this room, including myself, as I preach, every single one of us would just fall madly in love with God's love. And the way I want to go about doing that is I'm going to ask three questions. That's it, just three questions to help us deep dive into John 3:16 in the hopes to just see God's love and just, like I said, fall in love with it. That's what I want to do. So let's do it. Let's get your eyes back on the verse. If you have it in front of you, open it up. If you have a Bible, look at John 3:16. We're going to be in the book of John almost the whole time. We'll be flipping back and forth here. But get your eyes on the verse because, again, who cares what I have to say? You're not going to change because of me. You will change because of the word. So let's look at it. First question is this. Why do we need God's love? There's the first question. Why do we need God's love? Our verse starts out by saying, "For God so loved the world." And that word "world" here is not a reference to the earth. It's not a reference to the universe, the physical aspects of it all. It's a reference to the fallen, sinful creatures that God calls humans. All races, all classes, all languages. This verse says that God loves every single person who's ever existed. And I want to know why. Why do we need his love? Well, the answer to that question is because without it, without God's love, we are enemies of a holy God destined to perish for all of eternity. That's a pretty good reason for it. You see, when we say we love someone, what we really mean, what we almost always mean, is that there is something lovable about them. Right? In its simplest form, it's like my wife who brought home donuts on Friday, and my second son, Zion, is 3 years old. He looks at me and he goes, "Daddy, I love donuts." And why shouldn't he, right? I mean, they're lovable things. They got sugar in them. They taste great. They got whipped cream on top. They're fantastic. Or maybe as you sit down, as I hope you do, with your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever it is, and you look at them, and you say, "I love you." Well, at least what you mean is that there's something lovable about you, right? The way that you take care of the family, the way that you provide, the way you take care of the kids, your looks, there's something lovable about you. But that is exactly not what John 3:16 means, right? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, it's not saying that there's something lovable about us. There is quite literally nothing lovable in any of us that God would look at us and say, you are so good. There's something that is so good about you. I just love you. That's not what it's saying. In fact, God couldn't say that. And here's why. God is holy, and you are not. One sin, just one, disqualifies you from being in the presence of a perfectly holy God. Did you know that? Just one. Compared to this holy, righteous, good God, our sin does not make us lovable friends with God. Rather, we are hateful enemies of God who love to rebel against everything His holiness stands for. Everything. Or as R.C. Sproul always used to like to say, when we sin, we are committing cosmic treason against the King of the universe. That's what we're doing when we sin. And I'm not just coming up with this. I'm not just getting it from R.C., some old dead dude, you know. I'm getting it from the Bible. I'm getting it from Jesus. If you have John 3 open in front of you, just look three verses later in John 3:19. John says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people, that's you and me, the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates, not as neutral, hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. We hate the light. We're not friends of God. We are enemies of God. We have rebelled against Him. We've committed cosmic treason. And because we are enemies, because we are not God's friends because of our sin, John tells us in our verse that we are destined to perish in hell. Every single one of us. In fact, John goes on to say in the very last verse of this same chapter, so just look to the very last verse, verse 36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now think about that. It remains on him. It hovers over him. The wrath of God is like, it's like an arrest warrant. Right? It just follows you. No matter where you go, that warrant is on you. The wrath of God is hovering over you, and it takes its fullest effect the day that you die and you are catapulted into eternity. And if that's not enough, our verse tells us that this perishing that Jesus is talking about, that John's talking about, this perishing, it's not going to be quick. And we know that because if you look at the word perish and life, they are set side by side in this verse just to show us what kind of perishing it will be. And it will be an eternal perishing. A perishing that is just too terrible to even begin to describe. When we are separated from God for all of eternity, I can't even describe it because anything I would say would just be gracious. It wouldn't be enough. We do know that the scripture tells us that it is bodily. This isn't just some out-of-body experience. It's bodily, it's tormenting, and it is forever. And if you've sinned, that's where we're going. We are headed to perish. So why? Why do we need God's love? Because without it, we are enemies of a holy God, destined to perish forever? That's the first question. We need to set the standard. Why do we need it? That's why. Second question is, how does God show us his love? Right? We need it. We need it really bad. But now how does he show us his love? Again, let's just let the verse tell us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So how does God love the world? In what way does he show us that he loves the world so much? Well, he gives us his son. See, here, John is telling us that God's ultimate act, his ultimate act of displaying and showing his love, is the giving of his son. And I want to know why again. Why is that? I mean, out of all of the things that could have been said, why does it say God so loved the world in this way that he gave his son? I want to give you three reasons. Three reasons why this, the giving of the son, is the ultimate act of love from God the Father. And here it is. The first one, the first reason, is because the son is God. The son is God. I used to do some Bible studies every week with a couple of Mormon kids. And they, almost every week, if we came across a verse like this, they would try and teach me or convince me. They would say, here, look, it says only Son of God. Or if you have a New King James, it says only begotten Son of God. They'd try to convince me. This means that Jesus isn't God. See, Jesus is he's the biological Son of God. But John, the author of this book, he doesn't leave that up for debate. If you're in John, look to the first chapter. First chapter of John, verse 1, says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. I want to know, who is the Word? Look at verse 14 in that same chapter. And the Word, that's the same word in verse 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the what? The only Son from the Father. There you have it. The Word is God. The Word is the Son. Therefore, the Son is God. That's clear as day right there. But here's why it matters, right? It's really, really important to see that Jesus is not just somebody. He's God. And that's because the giving of the Son being talked about in John 3:16, the giving of the Son is not cosmic child abuse, as some people claim it to be. Jesus is not God the Father's whipping boy that he just says, hey, I don't want to get my hands dirty, so Jesus, you go take care of it. That's not what's happening. Jesus is God himself, who willingly left his glorious, unapproachable dominion to come down to earth for us, for man, just because he loves you. Get that picture in your mind. Get that picture. Let it sink in. He didn't owe you anything, right? God doesn't owe you. Jesus didn't owe you. He didn't have to come down here. But 2,000 years ago, God gave up heaven to walk on earth to be killed for you. He loves you. That's the first reason why I think the giving of the Son is the ultimate act of love. Here's a second reason. Because the Son removes the wrath of God off of us. Remember, we are destined to perish because God's wrath hovers. It remains on us, right? That's our state. And if God were to just simply decide willy-nilly, I'm just going to take it off of you, without any punishment happening, he wouldn't be a holy God. He wouldn't be a just God. If a drunk driver killed your child in an accident and you stood there in the trial courtroom with that drunk driver and the judge just said, I'm feeling loving today, go home, you would be enraged. You would be angry. You would say, that is not a just judge. And he wouldn't be.
You'd have every right reason to think that. And that is why we need the Son. We need the Son, because if there's any way out of God's wrath, someone has to be punished. And God says, I'm going to send my Son, my perfect, flawless, sinless Son, to be punished for you. 1 John 2:2 says, He, that is Jesus, is the propitiation. And that word means the wrath-removing sacrifice. Just think for a moment. Think for a moment of your worst sins. And not even your worst sins, just any sins. Your wicked thoughts. Your wicked actions. Your careless words. Your careless desires. All of them. Every single one of them. So much so that you can't even count. When Jesus was dying, we're being placed on him. And not just you, but every single sin of every single person that currently exists. And not just that, every single person and every single sin that has existed in the past. And not just that, every single sin of every single person who will exist in the future, all placed on the Son. 1 Peter 2:4 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Here's my third reason for why the giving of the Son is the ultimate act of love from God the Father. It is because the Son offers us his perfection. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48 that if we want any shot at eternal life, we have to be perfect. We must be perfect like Heavenly Father is perfect. And that is a tall task, right? More like an impossible task. We cannot do it. And one of the most overlooked truths about salvation is that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was not just removing the wrath. That's obviously very important. I wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. He wasn't just removing the wrath. He was giving us what we need most, which is his perfect life. We need, if we want to get into eternal life, we have to be perfect. And Christ's death on the cross makes that possible, so that the righteousness, the perfection of God can be draped over you, so that if you accept this, if you look at the Son and you trust this, God looks down on you and he used to see an enemy. He used to see sinful enemy John, destined to perish for all of eternity. But now he sees John, the one who trusted in the righteousness of Christ to save him. He sees Christ, if you're a believer. He sees Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness. There it is, the perfection of God. So how? How does God show us his love? He gave us the Son. He gave us the Son, the best news possible. Here's the third question. And it's probably, this question, this third one, is probably the most, or at least has the most practical implications for us in here. In light of the first two questions, the third question is, how should we respond to his love? How should we respond to this love? Again, let's just let the verse speak for itself. Whoever believes, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes, there's your answer, in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just the other day, I was on YouTube, and you know, if you're on YouTube, you have these suggestions right there. And I saw one of Joe Rogan and Matthew McConaughey. There's two celebrities, if you don't know who they are. And it says that they're discussing religion. So I thought, well, I'd check this out. And I click on it, and I look at the comments, and it says, Matthew McConaughey, unashamedly proclaiming the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I go, wow, this is pretty cool. I definitely got to check this out. And so I'm listening to these guys talk. And Matthew McConaughey, surely enough, he goes, oh, yeah, no, I'm religious. I'm not ashamed. I mean, today's age, people are ashamed to be religious. I'm not ashamed to be religious. I love religion. I love Christianity. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. And then he pauses and he goes, well, I mean, I don't really know what to do with all that burning bush stuff. And I don't really know what to do with, Jesus' magic tricks or anything like that. I was just sitting there thinking. And I go, here's a man who's claiming to believe. Right? You're following that? He's claiming to believe, but he clearly had no interest in actually believing what Jesus was accomplishing here on earth. Is that what John means when he says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? That word believe, it's probably the most Christianized word used in the English language, right? And I all but guarantee in this room this size, there are some of you who are using it the same way. You just kind of casually grab it and take it and you go, hey, you know, I believe. Sure, I believe. I'm a Christian. I mean, I don't really know if I buy everything that Jesus did, or I don't really know why this Jesus guy should really affect my daily life, but hey, I believe. Well, John, not just John, the entire Bible, but John, he doesn't describe belief like that. At the very end of this book, John gives the reason, the thesis essentially, as to why he wrote the entire gospel. And this is what he says in John 20, verse 31. He says, these are written. He's talking about everything. That includes John 3:16 that we've been talking about. He says, John 3:16 has been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's a factual belief, right? That's saying, I believe something about this man, that he is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Listen, Redeemer Church, belief in the Son is not a casual agreement. It's not a casual agreement that you can just kind of take willy-nilly. Belief is when you take yourself back 2,000 years ago and you say, I trust it to be an historical fact that Jesus, being God, walked on earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He proved his deity through miraculous signs and wonders and miracles. He was beaten and crucified for my sins on a hill outside of Jerusalem. He literally rose bodily from the dead 3 days later, conquering death itself, and he ascended back up into heaven with a promise that he would come again. If you want eternal life, you must believe that. But not only that, the devil believes that. Belief is also an active submission to the one who gave you everything. The devil doesn't do that. We must. Jesus says in John 12:24, he says, anyone who loves their life, or if you remember back to chapter 3, verse 19, anyone who loves the darkness, anyone who loves their life will lose it. And they will lose it for all of eternity, right? While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Belief is hating the life you once lived and actively submitting to the life that God has called you to. And sometimes it's not an easy life. When I was 19, and my dad, paid for my transmission, as I said, I was just completely blind to the amazing love and sacrifice of my father. Well, fast forward about a couple of weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, my wife and I were, I think I was just driving, my van, and transmission started slipping. And immediately, I thought back to this 19-year-old ungrateful punk. And then I thought about my dad's sacrifice. And what I ended up doing is texting him, apologizing, and then thanking him for it. Thanking him for what he did. What changed was not my father's love or my father's sacrifice. What changed was my perspective of my father's love and sacrifice. Do you see that? Some of you here this morning, you've heard it before. This isn't new news to you. But you need a new perspective of what the love that has been given to you really is. You need a new perspective of what this sacrifice actually was. I'm pleading with you because I know there are some of you in here who are just not born again. Would you recognize that God is holy? And because he is holy, we, as imperfect, unholy, wicked people, cannot be in his presence. We cannot be. And because of that, as this verse is saying, or has been telling us, we are destined to an eternal torment. I don't want that for any of you in here. I don't know most of you, but I don't want that for you. And I know your elders and your leaders and your friends who brought you here, they don't want that for you. But that's where our destiny is. Would you recognize that God is holy and you are not? And would you recognize that the only way to bridge that chasm in between you and a perfect God is the Son? Would you recognize that the only way for you to come to have eternal life is by believing, is by looking at the Son and going, he is the only way. His death removes the wrath of God off of me. His death and resurrection is offering to me as a free gift his perfection so that I can be in the presence of a perfect God someday. Would you look at the cross and would you do what John tells us? Will you believe? Believe it. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. But maybe you're not the 19-year-old kid. Maybe you're more like the married couple who used to be crazy about each other, but you know your relationship has cooled off a little bit, meaning that you're saved. You've been saved. You've looked at the cross. You've accepted this as true and believed it and embraced it, but you've cooled off towards the gospel. And here's a good indication that this may be you, that maybe you're here someone who's cooled off towards the gospel. If you've been sitting here listening to this message the whole time thinking, this is for them. This is for the people who don't know this or haven't believed this. This isn't for me. Right, this message has been all about look at God, look at you, look at Jesus, right? And you're saying, I know all this. I don't need it anymore. Well, John would disagree with you. Look at the verse again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that word past tense or present tense? It's present tense. It's present tense. Belief in the Son is not something you do or have done in the past and you just leave it there. Belief in the Son is something you actively do. You are actively believing in the gospel. Do you see that, Redeemer Church? I hope you do, because we need the gospel every single day. Yes, it justified us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There is no way, John 10 says, no one's going to take you out of the Father's hand. There's no way I have a hold of you. The Father has a hold of you. No one's getting you out of our hands. You are sealed with eternity. But we desperately need the gospel every single day. We have to hold on to it every single day. So, as we wrap up, let me just give you three quick ways that John, because we're staying in the book of John, that John gives us to display, or the three ways that the love of God displayed through the Son should affect your daily life. You ready for them? Here's number one. As a Christian, the love of God displayed through the Son should cause you to rely on Him as your all-satisfying joy in life. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, there are some of you here this morning, and I have a heart and love for GCR, because we have it at Sailorville now. And so I know that there are some of you, and not just GCR, but outside of GCR, we all struggle with these same things. We desire, we are chasing after lesser pleasures, right? We are chasing after, I don't know, I don't care what it is, whether you're chasing after a divorce and because you want a better wife or a better husband, or you're chasing after that next fix, or you're chasing after the working your way up in the chain of a corporate just to make more money. Jesus says, you know what will keep you from chasing empty satisfaction in this world? Daily believing that Jesus is your all-satisfying joy in life, and everything else is a lesser temporary pleasure. A daily embrace of the gospel keeps you from looking to the world for satisfaction. Because you just look at it and you go, I know what you are. You are not satisfying. Here's a second way. As a Christian, the love of God displayed through the Son should cause you to love the Christians around you. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus gave up heaven. Jesus gave up his holy body. And ultimately, Jesus gave up his life. And we ought to, this verse is saying that we ought to die to ourselves to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church. How you doing, Christians at Redeemer Church? How you doing? Are you serving? Are you giving your efforts, your time, your monies? I'm not your pastor, so I can say that pretty confidently. You should be giving your monies if you're a Christian here. Are you praying for the saints? We should be. Jesus served us so that we can serve others. Lastly, as a Christian, the love of God displayed through the Son should cause you to love the lost world around you. 1 John 4:11 through 12 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is made perfect in us. That last verse, verse 12, is saying that in light of God, when we love in light of God's love, we make the invisible God visible to the rest of the world. We put them on display. We put them up there and go, you know what Christ looks like? Look at me. Not in a chauvinistic way, look at me, look at me. We go, because of what Christ has done for me, look at this love. And we make the invisible God visible. There is no testimony, there is no witnessing tactic that is more effective than you loving the world around you. See what kind of love this Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. That's 1 John 3:1. It is Valentine's Day, But will you take this Valentine's Day today to make sure that you are actively believing and falling in love with the love of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. You so loved each and every single individual in this room, Lord. I pray two things. I pray for any person in this room who does not know you. They are completely taking for granted your love, Lord. I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would loosen their ears, Lord, that they would be able to hear the gospel. This is not something that I could come up here and have this persuasive talk or anything. Lord, you have to do it. They are dead. I can't make them alive. Your friends, your pastors can't make you alive, Lord. You have to do it. So Holy Spirit, if there is an individual in this room who does not know you, open his eyes to see the Son. And I pray that he would believe, or she would believe. And I pray for the Christian, Lord, in here. I pray that they would not see the gospel as something that happened in the past, but they would see the gospel as something that they need to daily hold on to for the rest of their life, because it is sanctifying them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. In your Son's name, amen.
Well, John, thank you. We appreciate the word that you brought today. Thank you for laying out the gospel so beautifully. I'm so super thankful that God gave you the word today and defined what belief is. The invitation is always there. If you have questions from something maybe you heard in the sermon today, we would love to talk to you. If you want to know more, or you're interested in what it means to follow Christ, or maybe you were that believer who things have just gotten cold and you need prayer and accountability, we would love to do that. So please, as we dismiss, if you have more questions, there'll be some of us up here, the elders and so forth, that would love to have that conversation with you. If you're visiting for the first time, we would love to get to know you as well and meet you. God bless. Enjoy your Valentine's Day.